Stephen is one of my favorite characters in the Bible. He has become actually a hero of mine, and I have to tell you that he's probably one of the first people I'm going to want to meet when I get to heaven. I have a handout for you this morning on your tables, if you can take that. It says at the top, Stephen's story, and I'll be referring to this some this morning. And I'd like to read from the New Living Translation from Acts 6, starting in the first five verses. This is how we're introduced to Stephen. But as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 called a meeting of all the believers. They said, "We apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program. And so, brothers, select 7 men who are well-respected and are full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will give them this responsibility. Then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the word." Everyone liked this idea, and they chose the following: Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and then it lists the other 7. And then picking up in verse 6, it says, "These 7 were presented to the apostles, who prayed for them as they laid their hands on them." So God's message continued to spread. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too. Then we're told of Stephen's arrest, starting in verse 8. Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed amazing miracles and signs among the people. But one day, some men from the synagogue of freed slaves, as it was called, started to debate with him. They were Jews from Cyrene, Alexandria, Cilicia, and the province of Asia. None of them could stand against the wisdom and the spirit with which Stephen spoke. So they persuaded some men to lie about Stephen, saying, "We heard him blaspheme Moses and even God." This roused the people, the elders and the teachers of religious law. So they arrested Stephen and brought him before the high council. The lying witnesses said, "This man is always speaking against the holy temple and against the law of Moses. We have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy the temple and change the customs Moses handed down to us." At this point, everyone in the high council stared at Stephen because his face became as bright as an angel's. What we need to see here is, first, Stephen was falsely accused. You can imagine how daunting that is. And we're told in the New Living that it was the high council. In NIV, it's the Sanhedrin. And in the Sanhedrin was the highest judicial and ecclesiastical council of the Jewish nation. It composed of about 70 to 72 men. And they were very wise men. The Sanhedrin is mentioned in Mark, Luke, and Acts as having taken part in the trials of John the Baptist, Jesus, Peter, and then here in our story. And so this had to be quite daunting for Stephen to be facing these men. But as I've put on your handout, this is what Stephen's character was. He was a man full of the Holy Spirit. He was a man full of faith. He was full of God's grace and power. He was falsely accused of blasphemy against Moses and God, speaking against the temple and the law. Those were the accusations at him, as we're told in verses 11 and 14. But then we see that he remained strong and unwavering in the midst of these accusations. As they looked over at him, his face was lit like an angel's. And you can only imagine, we can only imagine today what that must have been like. I get a sense that he was just a man of peace. I think he was exuding joy. Obviously, the Holy Spirit indwelled him. And I'm sure they had never seen anything like it, just that countenance on his face. And then we are shown that he knew God's word. The whole chapter of 7, Stephen faces his accusers by going back to Scripture. He goes all the way back to Abraham. And through this beautiful speech in his defense, he stands up before them and proclaims Scripture to them. And I think this is one of the most beautiful things about Stephen, is he knew his God and he knew the Word of God. And that's what he used as his defense. It reminded me a lot of when Christ was attacked, or the enemy came at him in the desert. He came at Satan every time with Scripture. And you see that here with Stephen. I wish we had time this morning to read his speech in the chapter 7, and we don't. If you haven't had a chance to do that to prepare for today, I encourage you to do that this week. It is beautiful to see how he talks about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and then Joseph and Moses and then finally his Savior. And what I found compelling while he was talking about them, he often talked about how God was with them, how his presence was with them, how he protected them. These Jews who were accusing him really felt like the temple was the only place where God dwelt. It was almost a sense of idolatry how they viewed the temple. And Stephen is negating that as he talks about Moses and Abraham and where God dwelt with them. And on your handout, I put a point to ponder. Do you think as Stephen recounted all of these stories of God's rescue, protection, and presence with those who had gone before him, that perhaps his heart was being prepared for what was about to happen to him? For example, while speaking about Joseph, he said, "But God was with him and rescued him from all of his troubles." I love how Stephen said those very words just moments before his God was going to be with him in his darkest hour. And then we also see that Stephen knew his God and where he dwelt. It wasn't about a temple made by man. In the last part of Acts 7, verses 48 and 50, this is what Stephen says. "However, the Most High does not live in houses made by men. As the prophet Isaiah says, 'Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me?' says the Lord. 'Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things?'" Ladies, I had never noticed this before when studying this portion of Acts and Stephen's story. That right there, as he's proclaiming truth to his accusers, he went to Isaiah 66 that tells us that heaven is God's throne and the earth is his footstool. And you'll see in a moment why that was so important for Stephen to have firm in his heart as he faced his accusers and his murderers. Then in Acts 7, 51 through 53, we see that Stephen is very courageous and very brave. And this is where his speech ends with confronting his accusers. Again, Acts 7, starting verse 51, I'll be reading from the NIV. "You stiff-necked people, with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was put into effect through angels, but have not obeyed it." Those were fighting words, weren't they? Stephen was very courageous and brave, and those words needed to be said. But then the crowd became enraged and angry. Picking up at verse 54 in Acts 7, it tells us that when they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Ladies, can you imagine if Stephen hadn't looked up? If he had only kept his eyes down looking at the raging crowd with them gnashing their teeth and coming at them to murder them. But instead he looked up, and what did God do? He opened up the heavens for him. And we're told here that Jesus was standing at the right hand of the Father. I can't find anywhere else in Scripture where we're told Jesus Christ is standing at the right hand. We're told often that he's seated at the right hand of the Father. But you get the sense here that Jesus Christ stood in Stephen's honor. He stood to let him know, "Stephen, I see you. I see you where you're at. I'm right here with you." And it's such a beautiful picture, and I hope encourages all of you women here this morning that our God is such a personal God, that Stephen got a standing ovation from his God. If you look on the back of your handout, I just summarize this because I think it's so beautiful. The description of the crowd, they were furious, gnashing their teeth, covering their ears, yelling at the top of their voices, rushing at him, dragging him and stoning him. It's this frenzied crowd, almost a demonic frenzy where the enemy, you know, was part of it. But the key words are, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Then we're told in verse 56, Stephen said, look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. You can just imagine him looking up and he's just overcome with what he's seeing. And he wants them to look too so that they can see truth, so that they can see his Savior. But the crowd doesn't look up. Instead, they come at him and they begin to stone him. In verse 57, we're told, at this, they covered their ears, yelling at the top of their voices. They all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Ladies, this is the first time Saul is mentioned at all in the Bible. And Saul, later named Paul, is the one who finally converts and chooses to follow Jesus Christ and had the greatest impact, missionary impact, of anyone that's ever lived and wrote much of the New Testament. But this is the first time we see Saul at Stephen's death, and he's giving approval to what's happening to Stephen. In verses 59 through 60 of Acts 7, we're told, while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell to his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. I don't know about you, but if I was there and watched a man die this way, I don't think I'd ever be the same. And even though the crowd continued to rage and persecution increased after Stephen's death, you know everyone there had to be impacted by a man who responded to persecution and pain like this. He fell to his knees. He cried out to God and said, don't hold this sin against them. And he asked God to receive his spirit. What a beautiful picture. Very similar to Jesus Christ. This is only 3 years after his Savior died on the cross for him. And it's a very similar picture of what Christ said on the cross when he said, do not hold this sin against them. In chapter 8, verse 1 of Acts, it then says, and Saul was there giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. So after Stephen's death, the persecution began to increase and people were scattered. The apostles had to scatter. And while this had to be very frightening, people being dragged out of their homes, I'm sure some were being killed, and Paul was giving his approval and part of that. We're told in a key verse of 8, verse 4, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Isn't that just like God to use persecution and suffering to spread his word? You think of the persecuted church today, many who are hiding for their lives, many who are under threat of death just to gather like this. Many can't gather in a group this size. Many don't have Bibles. I know in China when the communist curtain lowered there, the underground church grew to enormous proportions. Our family had the privilege of living in China way back in 95, and we were able to meet some of the house churches that were still under threat of persecution. And my journey will never be the same, seeing them up close and realizing how I take God's word for granted and the privilege of worshiping him openly and studying his word. But what I love is Stephen is considered the first martyr. And his testimony is so compelling, and we know men and women all across the world are dying like he did and being entered into the presence of Jesus Christ, and I have a feeling Jesus is standing to welcome them as well. I heard Beth Moore teach on this passage of Stephen, and she said in her study that she didn't think they changed their positions much when Stephen entered heaven. She said, I think Jesus Christ was still standing in his honor to welcome him home. And he was most likely on his knees worshiping his Savior when he entered glory. Ladies, I'd like us to just look at Stephen's life this morning and see how we can apply his response to our own lives. 4 ways that he survived this storm with grace and peace, even though he died for his faith. First, we see that Stephen survived the storm by looking up. I've already mentioned if he hadn't looked up, he would have only seen the raging crowd. Instead, he looked up. The other key is that he saw. He saw his God, and he saw Jesus Christ standing at his right hand. Then we see that Stephen prayed to his Lord Jesus in the midst of the storm of his life. He acknowledged his presence. He asked him to receive his spirit. We're also told that he fell to his knees. Now, most likely some of that might have come because of the weight of being stoned and the pain. But I have a feeling just from what we've seen of Stephen's heart is that he fell in worship and surrendered to his Lord with arms open, ready to join his Savior. And then fifthly, we see that Stephen had a heart of forgiveness for his persecutors and murderers. That's a hard one for me to get my head around. It's so easy for us to hold on to pain that others have inflicted on us. And I hope that we can follow Stephen's example and have a heart of forgiveness and pray for those who wound us. I know this morning in a group this size that many of you are walking through your own storms. As a directing women's ministries here, I come alongside a lot of women in prayer and counsel. And some of their stories just take my breath away. I know some of you have maybe had a recent diagnosis of cancer, or you have a loved one you've recently lost. Perhaps you are longing to have a baby. Perhaps you're a grandmother with a huge burden for a prodigal grandchild, or a mom praying for a prodigal son. Perhaps you long to get married, or your marriage has been shattered, or perhaps you're a widow who misses your loved one so much. I've shared with you before about my mom's long battle with Alzheimer's, and that right now is my biggest storm in my life. We just rushed there 3 weeks ago, thought we were going to lose her again, and she doesn't know me anymore. She doesn't know my name. But what God has done is brought a wonderful caregiver to help with her that's helping my dad. And I just met her last week. And Carmen, your story about a caregiver really resonated with my heart. This caregiver is Norma. My dad didn't know she'd know the Lord, and she knows her Savior. She loves my mom. She came in and kissed her on the forehead and said, "I love you, baby girl," when she saw her. She has a beautiful singing voice and sings to her. And part of the reason I think the Lord had us rush back there 3 weeks ago was just so I could meet Norma. He cared that much about my daughter's heart, because it's hard for me not being able to live near them. And to know now that Norma's there helping my dad several days a week has made such a difference in his life. So this morning, I just want to encourage you that your God sees you in your storms. We're told in Psalm 18 that he reaches down from on high and pulls us out of the waves. It's such a beautiful picture of our amazing God who loves us so. I'd like to end with just sharing something from Ann Graham's Lot's book called Pursuing More of Jesus. You know, Stephen wasn't, we're told he's the first martyr of the early church, but he wasn't the last. And as you'll be discovering as you go through the book of Acts, there's many more stories to come. In John 16, first two verses, Jesus was in the upper room just hours before his death, and this is what he told his disciples. "I've told you these things so that you won't abandon your faith, for you will be expelled from the synagogues. And the time is coming when those who kill you will think they are doing a holy service for God." In her book, Pursuing More of Jesus, Ann Graham Lotz writes this: "In the waning moments of the evening before his own crucifixion, Jesus knew he had to prepare his disciples. The disciples must have been trying so hard to understand what Jesus was saying to them that night in Jerusalem as they relaxed following the wine and satisfying meal and the flickering glow of the candles and the security of the upper room. Hatred and persecution seemed far removed from their world. Surely the loving gaze of Jesus lingered on each manly, eager face that looked back at him with earnest intensity. Did he see in his mind's eye Philip, who would be tied to a pillar and stoned to death? Matthew, who would be nailed to the ground with spikes and beheaded? Jude, who would be beaten to death with sticks and clubs? Simon, who would be tortured and crucified? John, son of Zebedee, who would be tortured and exiled? James, brother of John, who would be beheaded. James, who would be pushed from the top of a building, then his broken body beaten to death. Peter, who would be crucified upside down. Andrew, Peter's brother, who would hang on a cross for 3 days before dying. Bartholomew, who would be beaten, crucified, and skinned alive before being beheaded. Thomas, who would be thrown into a fiery furnace, then speared with a javelin. Every single one of his beloved disciples except John would die a gruesome death for standing out and speaking up for him. How was it that these rough, untrained, mostly uneducated men would speak out with such power that the authorities would consider them a threat to the security and economy of the Roman Empire? Their competency would come from the Spirit within. That was taken from Anne Graham Lotz, Pursuing More of Jesus. I love that picture of those mighty men. The ones I mentioned in the Gospels weren't so mighty. They were just trying to figure out who this Jesus was. And as we see throughout the Gospel, throughout Acts, in the epistles, many of them chose to die for their Savior. This morning I would just love to encourage you all to study the book of Acts. Don't approach it with a blah, blah, blah attitude like I did. Because our God meets you on the pages of His Word. It's the living Word. There's a verse that says, if it wasn't for God's Word, I would have died in my affliction. And God has taken the truth of His Word over and over in my own journey to provide me hope, to show me who He is, to give me hope for the future. I'm going to close in prayer, and then after that, we're going to play a song by Shannon Wexelberg. And I just want to point this out before I pray. It's from her newest CD, and you have the lyrics on your table. It's called Love Came for Me. That's the title of her new Christmas CD, and it just came out, and it's phenomenal. If any of you have heard Shannon Wexelberg, she helps lead worship sometimes at Woodman. She's one of my favorite worship leaders. Her music really ministers to my heart. And this song, I really felt, was similar to what we've been talking about. So as you listen to the words and read them, think of Stephen. Think of how Jesus stood in his honor. Think of the persecuted church. Think of all of us. What would we have done if he hadn't come for us and given us the hope of eternal life? Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, again, we just thank you for your word. Thank you so much for leaving these stories for us, these testimonies. Thank you for Stephen. Thank you for his heart for you, his understanding of your word, his love for you. Thank you that he was brave and faithful and full of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we do lift up the persecuted church today as we enter into this holiday season of Thanksgiving and Christmas. Bring them to our minds to pray for them. Lord, thank you that they love you and many are coming to know you, even under the oppression and persecution in so many countries where it's against the law to proclaim your name. Thank you for the picture in Revelation of martyrs being around your throne. What a beautiful picture. And thank you for this picture, Lord Jesus, of standing in Stephen's honor, for letting him know you were right there with him and for welcoming him home. What a beautiful celebration that must have been. We love you and we praise you. In your precious name we pray. Amen.